Well, we'd like to welcome everyone to our study. We're still in the basics of the Christian faith, and it really is turning into a really good study. I've had some good feedback on it, and we're learning quite a bit about the Bible and, in a sense, systematic theology. We've come to at least part of the theology part. We've come to the end where we're studying the future things, eschatology, and we're in our third session on it. So I've tried to limit these to two or three. I'm going to have to do at least one more in the future. Hopefully I will get that done before the Lord comes. So I'm trying to make sure that I have that all done. No, seriously, I was thinking, you know, the Lord said, "You are no longer my servants. I call you friends because you don't let your servants know your will and your plan and what you're doing." But Jesus has revealed his will to us. There's a lot in eschatology. There's a lot in the Bible about the future. And that's what we're going over. So the first week we talked about just a beginning idea of end time things. And this last week we talked about the tribulation. The first week we talked about the rapture. The first week we did talk about the rapture. Last week we talked about the different views of the rapture and the tribulation. And then this week we're going to talk about the tribulation. But I want to say that as I have up there posted the PowerPoint, the pre-tribulation rapture view, that's the view that we take because we believe it is the most biblical one. Is it possible for us to fellowship with believers who don't have a pre-tribulation rapture view? Sure, that's fine. As long as you stay 6 feet away. No, just kidding. The truth is that we try to put these pieces together. But we're going to see tonight a number of things why we believe it's the pre-tribulation rapture. We made the arguments for it last week. But when you get into the tribulation, we are going to see tonight that the tribulation is for Israel. That's why we don't believe that the church has to go through it. And we believe that the many verses preclude us from going through it. So we're going to definitely see that the tribulation is for Israel and the signs for Israel. So this evening I want to talk about the explanation of the tribulation. I want to talk about some of the details of the tribulation, particularly 7 years, Daniel's 70th year. We'll talk a little bit about that. Then I want to talk about the persons involved in the tribulation. Who are they? And it's more than just Israel, of course, but it is surrounding Israel and focused on Israel. Then I want to look at the events of the tribulation. And finally, I want to look at the purposes of the tribulation. And I don't know about you, but my mind and brain is saying, you want to get all that in this session? Well, we'll try. And if we don't, that's fine. Again, it just brings home the point of how much there is involved in what he has revealed in the future. Well, before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for saving us, and thank you for revealing to us your will. Not only your will and salvation for us and sanctification, but your will in the future, even for those who are not in the church as in the church age. Thank you that you do have a program for Israel, because that assures me that if Israel is not able to step out of your will, we are not able to step out of your will, and your will is to keep us and preserve us, even as you promised to restore Israel. Teach us tonight about the tribulation. And it certainly does have its place where we think there's tribulation going on now in our world. And there is. But nothing compared to the tribulation that is coming This we need to warn people of. Father, may the Holy Spirit be the teacher, guide my lips. May they be biblical. May they be articulate, and may they be powerful and practical. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we want to just take a look here at the explanation. It's a little bit of introduction. First of all, the Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis. And, of course, every time you see the Greek word thlipsis in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean the Great Tribulation. The word can mean pressure, and it can mean inward pressure or outward pressure, and even to the point of crushing. But metaphorically and spiritually in its context, it refers to the Great Tribulation. So the Scriptures and the Apostles use the word, and oftentimes for difficulties and afflictions, but we're going to see tonight that it is also used for the Great Tribulation, which is, and let me define it, the tribulation is also the seven-year period of time in which God pours out His wrath upon the earth, beginning after the rapture and being consummated by the second coming of Christ. It's interesting, we talked about the last days, somewhere between the coming of Christ, the first coming, and His second coming, and maybe a little bit after. And the tribulation is really the heart of it. Now, I just want to quickly make mention of a few things, why it is described, why we can determine a seven-year period, or a period that is known as no more severe. Or let me rephrase that. That it is more severe than any other time. And we can look at a lot of tribulation through history. Even in Israel's history. We can look at tribulation in our own, even though we live in the greatest country. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, there will be a great tribulation. Now, people want to say, well, that doesn't mean it's the tribulation. He describes it, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Okay, so this is the creme de la creme of tribulations. You remember Jesus also said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, and I believe this is referring to the great tribulation. He says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, and he's talking to the church, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Well, now the hour of testing wouldn't necessarily have to be the tribulation, would it? No, except Jesus qualifies it, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. It's a global judgment. It's a global testing. And we talked about this, and we said some argue and say, well, yeah, keeping us from it means we're going to be in it, and he's going to keep us in the midst of it. The problem is, the word from is from the Greek. It's the preposition ek, which means out of. I will also keep you out of the hour of testing. We also know that Jesus, and by the way, it's very interesting, Jesus himself has quite a bit to say about this time period. He actually describes the two halves of the seven-year period. In Matthew 24, verse 8, when it begins, he calls it the beginning of birth pangs. So, of course, the beginning of the birth pangs is when you begin, is when a woman begins to go into labor. She's having her baby, but it's just the beginning. She has to go through a little bit more before that major part. Well, he calls the beginning of the tribulation, and he even gives some of the events that are going to happen. When we went through the book of Revelation, we contrasted and compared what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and what's being said in Revelation. And then finally, in verse 21, again, he calls it the Great Tribulation. So he even defines the two halves. Now, That's not the end of it. You know, the Bible does reveal these things, and the Bible is the best commentary on itself. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great." What day? Well, we're going to find out. He says, "There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." So if you're making a few choices in your mind of what the time period is, what's he talking about? If there's none like it, and Jesus said there will never be another time like this, it is referring to the tribulation, and he calls it Jacob's distress. And then finally we have Daniel, who... it's very interesting, the book of Daniel, and as God reveals this to Daniel, he talks about his 70th week, which is going to boil down into 7 years. We'll try to explain that in just a moment. But it says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." And you say, well, isn't a week 7 days? Well, yes, it is, unless the context has been talking about weeks as years. And years. So we'll break that down. So it's called the 70th week. Well, let's take a look then at some of the details of the tribulation. And I think Daniel is one of the best places to begin. And let's take a look at Daniel's 70 weeks. There's 70 weeks in the program. The weeks represent years. When you get to the last week, or the last 7 years, it's called the 70th week. So let me see if I can explain that. We have a chart here. So the very top line, he first talks about 7 weeks. And he's going to give a historical revelation about it. Then he's going to say there are 62 weeks. Well, if you add 62 and 7, you get 69. What are you missing? The 70th week. And then you can go through the church age, because we do not believe the Antichrist has come yet. We do not believe that the tribulation has been here. I mean, people are saying, well, there's horrific things that are happening now. Now, we'll be going through some of the things that's going to happen in the tribulation. And then we'll come, and Daniel talks about this. This is what's so great. Daniel talks about the 70th week. In fact, several times throughout the book of Daniel, he re-emphasizes these empires. He goes through the Babylonian Empire, he goes through the Persian Empire, he goes through the Greek Empire, goes through the Roman Empire. And again, people think that Daniel, way back when, didn't write it, because there's no way he could know all this. But then he talks about another empire coming, and it's the empire of the Antichrist. So, Lord willing, we'll pick some of that up next week. I'd like to talk about the Antichrist next week, and then I'd like to talk about the Christ next week, the Lord Jesus Christ, and finish up in the millennial kingdom. So, anyway, as we take a look here, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. We want to begin with verse 24. And it's very interesting, because what sets this up is Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He was having devotions in Jeremiah. It even says that. In fact, it says that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Let's just quickly look at that. Daniel 9, beginning in verse 1, says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Well, now here, he is not specifically talking about the tribulation. Jeremiah was the prophet before and during the time of the exile. And it's said in there that they would be exiled for 70 years. And then they would be able to return. So he's studying, and he has a great devotional life. He gets into the Bible, and then he prays to the Lord. If he has any questions, he asks the Lord. And we see this throughout the book of Daniel, that he reads the word and then he applies these things to his life in order to be holy. When he asks God to help him understand Israel's future, he had no idea that God was going to reveal not just when they were going to be in return to Jerusalem, but the future as well, including the tribulation and the Antichrist, but also the second coming of Christ. We just finished the book of Daniel about a year or so ago, and just it was a great study. So this is what we have. So that's the context. We get to verse 24, and here's where it's revealed to him about some of these future things. So he says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Let me just stop there. So he's already asking about years. And sometimes weeks can refer to days, or sometimes weeks can refer to sevens, and sevens can be years. In fact, 70 weeks, the word here for weeks is Shabuah, and you could literally say 77s. Well, we normally translate that weeks, and now we're confused. We confused ourselves. 77s, sevens of what? Well, could be weeks, could be days, but because of the context, we believe it's talking about years. So 70 sevens of 7 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. We will speak of those at the very end of this, but just reading those, you're saying, okay, he's not talking about something in the middle of history. This is the end of God's program. Then he says, and here's where we start to figure this out. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Let's look at the chart. He's going to talk about the first 7 weeks, and the first 7 weeks are going to begin after they've returned, after the exile. And when he says rebuild the city, we're not thinking of them rebuilding the temple. We're thinking of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. We studied the book of Nehemiah, and it was a great book. And then when I was over there in Israel, I couldn't wait to see Nehemiah's wall. We studied it. And there it was, by golly, and Nehemiah's wall for all to see. Well, that's part of this prophecy. It's going to begin with that. And 7 times 7 would end up being 49 years. So it's the 7 weeks. Then there's going to be another slot of time, and this is, Daniel calls it 62 weeks. Okay, so let's finish the verse. So you are to know and discern. So you got to figure this out, Daniel. You got to think through this. That from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, who would that be? That would be Christ. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So if you were to chronologically go through this, you would see that from the time of the building of Nehemiah on the walls to the time when Christ comes and is crucified is what you would call 69 weeks. Or, in real terms, it is 49 years and 434 years. Add that up. That's 483 years. 77s are 490 years. What are we missing? We're missing the last 7 years. That's the 70th week of Daniel. That's when the Antichrist will come, and that's when the tribulation will happen. So all of it has been fulfilled, had been fulfilled by the time of Christ, the time of Christ's death. His triumphal entry was approximately 33 AD, and then, of course, he was crucified. And so we have those 69 weeks. Well, when was the 70th week? Some people like to say it was the destruction of the temple that happened in AD 70. And I get why they say that. I mean, you could probably go down that road, but there really is not, I don't believe, there's not enough biblical precedence to back that up. I know some would differ. I know they would argue vehemently. But there's a lot in the tribulation that hasn't happened yet. That's one of the biggest arguments. So what do you have? Well, you have the interval in between, which we would call the church age. Christ being crucified, 33 AD. In Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. That did happen, and Jesus did prophesy that. We have this present church age, and we're waiting for what next event? The rapture. That's the church age. That's the interval. There's nothing said about that in Daniel's tribulation. Now, Daniel will speak of some of that, and then he's waiting and will reveal the 70th week. So let's go through that. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That phrase, cut off and have nothing, is a reference to death. Jesus Christ will be crucified. That's after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. Messiah will be cut off. And then it goes into, and the prince, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, this is the sticky point here. The key is the people. And the people of the prince who is to come, who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Antichrist doesn't do that. But Titus did do that. But it's not about Titus, and it's not about Titus fulfilling Daniel's 70th week, because he doesn't even talk about that yet. It's the people. What people? The Roman people. And the Roman people of the prince. So now he's talking about Romans, and you can kind of see that in the history. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be wars, desolations, and they are determined. And then verse 27, and here's where we get the 70th week. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Of course, 1 week, because we have 69 weeks. And we're talking about Daniel's 70th week. 69 plus 1 equals 70. So we're waiting for this week. Now, what is it about this week? And of course, it's 7 years. What is it that's going to happen? Look, this would be the Antichrist. This is not Titus. This was not when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. There was no covenant. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. For 7 years, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, remember Jesus divided it. Birth pangs, great tribulation. In the middle, that's when everything does go haywire. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So this covenant that he makes has to do with Israel sacrificing again. Well, why isn't Israel sacrificing now? Because you just can't sacrifice anywhere you want. You can only sacrifice at that holy place in Jerusalem, which is now owned and possessed by the Muslims. So, We got to go to the Temple Mount, and we were there, but we had to follow strict rules, and you know, you just didn't want to step out of line. And everything was pretty peaceful; it really was. But about a month after we came home, there was an uproar. Somebody had started some prowling, and the place is well patrolled with military and police, and I mean, they stifle it immediately. Why? Because it's a powder keg. It's a powder keg. And there's always this infighting going on and outfighting. But there's a day coming when there's going to be a man so-called of peace who will have peace, cause peace in the Middle East. Except that he doesn't want peace. He wants to rule. And that's the Antichrist. Then it says, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Well, we're going to talk about this next week when we talk about the Antichrist. The abomination of desolations. Jesus even talks about that. So this is a huge deal. This is talking about the end of time. That kind of thing. And then it says, until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The one who makes desolate is the Antichrist. What is it decreed? It's decreed that Christ will come and make him desolate, the Antichrist, and destroy him. So these are the details of the 70th week. All of this to say that we're still looking for that last week, the last 7 years. Hasn't happened yet. We could say that it looks like it's happening. We could say it looks like the pieces, but they have said that in other generations, and we are told in the Scriptures not to make any predictions, so we won't. But if it does happen, I won't be surprised if it does happen soon. But nevertheless, there are things that are being that have to be worked out. One of the things is that the Antichrist needs to be alive. Now, what I want to say here shouldn't be disturbing. So we know the next event for the church is going to be the rapture. Then there's going to be the tribulation. The rapture doesn't necessarily bring on the tribulation. It's the signing of the contract. Now, that could happen immediately, or it could happen a little time after. I don't know. But the rapture, we're going to put the rapture aside now. Now, let's really look at full force at Daniel's 70th week, or Jacob's distress, or Jesus' great tribulation. And let's look at the persons involved in the tribulation. Now, again, I understand that there will be believers. So there will be both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There will be the 144,000, which I believe are Jewish preachers. And they will not be able to be harmed. And the gospel will go out. An angel will go around the entire globe preaching the gospel. They will hear the gospel. And there will be some who will come to Christ. And then there will be some who will be martyred. It talks about them under the altar. Those who have been martyred for Christ. But who really is this for? What is this about? Is it about the church? No. It's about Israel. Now I'm going to ask you to go back to Daniel. Hopefully your finger is still there. I want you to notice something. So God is revealing to Daniel about the 70 weeks for the world? No. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Daniel. Daniel is an Israelite. He's Jewish. So who's his people? The Israelites. Jewish people. 70 weeks has been decreed here. This is for you. This is the Jewish future events for your people. And then he says, and your holy city. Well, what is Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem. So it's been decreed. That means God did it. It's for Daniel's people, which is the Jewish people, and it revolves around the most holy city, Jerusalem, because that's where the Antichrist is going to set up his station. Now, again, how do we know it's the Jewish people? Well, Jeremiah said it. that the 70th week is also known as Jacob's distress. So in Jeremiah chapter 30, again, alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress. So what is the time of the tribulation? It's for the Jewish people. Will there be Gentiles there? Yes. Will Gentiles also be saved? Yes. And so there will be some Gentiles, there will be some Jewish people that are saved. But then he says, but he will be saved from it. In other words, there's an instance where he means they're going to go through it. It's not the same that Jesus spoke about in Revelation 3:10. And then finally, Jesus himself is first of all talking to his Jewish disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as he, that's Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So he's going to answer his disciples. And he's talking to his disciples. And of course, he's talking about these things that Daniel is speaking about, Jeremiah is speaking about. And there's even persecution for them. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And then in verse 30, when he returns, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to another. Interesting, he talks about the elect. We usually refer to that to the church. But the elect would be all that at that point who were appointed to be saved. And it would include the Jewish people, which we really have no problem with because we already know that he elected Israel to be his people. He didn't ask them, didn't look down through the corridors of time. He just chose them. Now, that shows us that it really isn't for the church. And in a sense, we say that if someone is not saved in the church age before the rapture, but they are saved in the tribulation, they're not really part of the church. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. That doesn't mean that they don't get the benefits of the heavenly Jerusalem. It just means that just like Israel has its time period and epoch, the church has its time period and epoch, and that's what we're in. And what a fantastic time it is. So that brings us to what are the events of the tribulation. So let's look at it here. So we have the rapture, and then sometime after the rapture is the 7 years of tribulation, and then we have the second coming of Christ. Here's Daniel's outline of it, and then here's another outline of Daniel put together with Revelation, and it shows Daniel kind of the beginning, midpoint, and the end of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 6, it begins with someone riding on the white horse. And of course, it's not Christ. It is the Antichrist. And that's the first seal judgment. And so we see him revealed. Daniel says that it has to do with the firm covenant that he's going to make. Halfway through, you can see that that covenant is torn in half. They stop it, and they specifically stop the sacrifices. That's it. There's no stopping them after that. And that's around the midpoint of the tribulation. And you see, I have the devil's face on the body there because he's always been the Antichrist. He's a man, but he's under the influence of Satan. And it's at this time, it's as if he takes off the mask. And he is, I believe he is possessed by Satan himself. You can be possessed by a demon. I believe the Antichrist is possessed by Satan himself. That's just a thought that I have, conjecture. But anyway, there's good reason for my artwork here in that now no holes barred. He is revealing himself. And from this point on, you start to see the horrendous things he's going to do. One of which is the abomination of desolation. So that's that gold statue there. What is the abomination of desolation? Number one, the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple as God, and he will erect an image of himself there as well. And so it's an abomination for him to set himself up. It's an abomination for him to put that image there in the temple. That's always been called an abomination. And it's one of desolation, meaning you can't go to the temple anymore. If you're a Jew, you can't go. It's been desecrated. And then, of course, the very end in the chapter 19 of Revelation, Christ is going to come. So the beginning, as we said, we'll begin with the rapture, but really this covenant, midpoint is when he breaks the covenant, and then the end is going to conclude with the Battle of Armageddon. They literally are going to gather together to fight Christ and his armies. The Antichrist really does think he is God, and they suppose that they're going to defeat him, but they won't. Now, during this time, this 70th week of Daniel, this seven-year period, it is not like any other time. You are going to have all of these judgments come upon the world. Some of it is for Israel. It's to bring Israel back to himself. But it's also for God's enemies, and it's certainly for the Antichrist and all those who follow him. These are the judgments. And it's going to go from chapter 6 of Revelation all the way really to chapter 19 to the second coming of Christ. So it's a big deal in the book of Revelation. Well, it's given four verses by Daniel, but it is a big deal. It's so big that even Jesus talked about it. Now, what are the names of these? What are the names of these judgments? It's broken up into three of them. All right. There are the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. So here's another way to look at it. It's kind of interesting. The first half of the tribulation, they're coming all right, and they're coming quickly, but not as quickly as the last 3.5 years. And a seal is a seal that's placed on a document. Who's worthy to open them? Only Christ, according to the book of Revelation. He opens these seals and out comes this judgment. And basically what you have is there's six judgments and the seventh seal unleashes the trumpets. And there's six judgments in the trumpet and the seventh trumpet unleashes the bowls. Now, I'm not sure what happened to the rest of the bowls there in my picture. So somewhere along the line, well, those two bowls represent seven bowls because there are seven bowls of judgment. And then you can even see how we have it separated. On the left, the birth pangs. On the right, the great tribulation. And in the middle really is what we could call when the great wrath of the Lamb begins. Now, as we're going through this, I just want to say that a lot of times people say, well, the first 3.5 years are going to be a breeze. No, they are not. That is not what the Bible says. These are major judgments that are coming out. And what happens at the end of just the sixth seal, what happens at the end of the sixth seal, we're going to see that the people are crying out. It says, verses 16 and 17, and they say, this is after six of these judgments, they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now these are unbelievers speaking. Today, you'll never find an unbeliever saying, well, the hurricanes we're having, the floods we're having, the fires we're having are the judgments of God. They don't believe in God. But at the end of that 3.5 years, the unbelievers are going to be saying, well, we at least believe in the presence of God, and we believe in the wrath of God, and that's what's coming. So these things are so horrific that you don't need a science degree to know these are not natural phenomenon, but divine acts of judgment. Well, let's just quickly go through, at least if in nothing else, in the naming of these judgments. We spent practically a whole week on one judgment or two judgments, as many as we could fit in, and we went that way throughout the entire book. So, in the seal judgments, we have the white horse comes out first, and he's going to bring a false peace. Then the red horse is going to come out, and that speaks of war. So there's going to be lots of war. And by the way, there are people who are dying in the war. And these are all things that are transpiring into divine judgment. Then, of course, even though wars do lead to famine, you have a black horse who's going to bring famine, and many are going to die in that famine. So we're starting to tally up the numbers of the amount of people that are going to die. It's horrific when we ever have any kind of these disasters and people die, but the numbers alone tell us this is different. Then you have the white horse, which is, of course, going to bring death. And as we look at this, let me just pull it up here. In Revelation, we're going to start talking about certain numbers. And back in Revelation chapter 6, he says, "And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal," notice it's Christ who's opening these, "I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I look and behold an ashen horse," or a white horse, gray horse, "and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth." So I have a comment here. The world population is estimated at approximately 7.7 billion people currently living. A fourth of the earth's population would be almost 2 billion people. So, not to minimize it, but you think of the things that are going on now and causing death, not to minimize it, but that's a drop in the bucket compared to this enormous amount of people that are going to die just in the fourth and fifth seals alone. That would be claimed. They're going to be claimed by famine. They're going to be claimed by plagues and disease. And by the way, there's people who have died through those other judgments as well. Even the great famine of China in 1907 only claimed, and again, I'm not minimizing it, but I'm comparing it, only claimed 43 million people. We're talking 2 billion people. So, the current population of the United States is 327 million. That's about one-sixth of 2 billion people. So this is just the start. I'm going to make mention of the numbers again when we get to these. So this is horrific, and this isn't meant to do anything except bring upon the world God's judgment and wrath. And one of the metaphors is the grapes of God's wrath. Over there in Israel, many of them still make wine from grapes, and the best way to do it is with your bare feet. One is it doesn't crush everything and get the sour seeds in the wine, and secondly, you get a little extra additive when you use the feet. But seriously, the point I'm trying to make is, what do? You're mashing it, getting every absolute ounce out of it. And that's what this is. God is the grapes of wrath. He is twisting and crushing and getting every last ounce of wrath out. This is the great day of wrath. That's what these are. And then, of course, we have the vengeance for martyrs. There's going to be martyrdom, and a lot of will be killed. There will be a great earthquake, and many will be killed with that. And then the seventh trumpet there is going to be silence. And we see these martyrs under the altar. And then finally the trumpets will be released. I think it's around the time of this silence that we have the midweek. We're about to go from terrible to excruciating bad. And that's what we have with the trumpets. So the trumpets then, it begins. And by the way, some people say, well, these are the same ones that are just repeated. No, they're not. I actually did a chart when we went through this. First of all, they don't happen in the same order. Second of all, there are some things that only happen in one section of the judgment and not in another. Even the descriptions of the things that do repeat themselves are not the same. So these are all new judgments and increasing in intensity and in speed. We begin with the first trumpet with hail, fire, and blood. We have a burning mountain that gets thrown into the sea. A star falls from the sky, wormwood, goes into the water, and wormwood means bitter. The sun is struck with darkness and a third of the sun. And you can imagine everything else, a third of the water and every, you know, so more people are going to die, even though he doesn't talk about the number, more people are going to die. In chapter 9, he's going to unleash these demonic, he's going to release demons who are locust-like. That's the best way to put it. And you should have seen some of my artwork when we went through it. It was actually pretty grotesque because that's what the scene portrays. Anyway, they're going to be out. And what they're going to do is they're going to torment. They're not allowed to kill. But you're going to wish you were dead. You're going to wish they did kill you. That's the torment that they're going to come. And then comes the plague of the horsemen. And they will kill. Now let me just bring out this idea of great torment. Revelation 9:5 says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And they were not, I was never stung by a scorpion. I did have several spider bites and ended up having to go to the hospital, actually. So that's bad enough. But they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. As we go through this, you get down to verse 15 of chapter 9. And it talks about four angels. And of course, these are speaking of demons. Is a demon an angel? Yes, he's a fallen angel. But he is still an angel. And four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, talk about God's sovereignty, were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Now a fourth of mankind was already killed, along with what the wars and the rest of these plagues have done. Now who's ever living, a third of mankind will be killed. A fourth of the earth will be killed. And the fourth seal, approximately 6 billion people, not counting those who would be killed by other plagues, circumstances, or martyrdom, a third of mankind would consist of approximately another 2 billion at this point. So at this point, over half of the world's population will have died by the end of the sixth trumpet. This is indeed the great tribulation about which Jesus taught, and that there was never or will never be a time like it. When we come to the seventh trumpet, it's very interesting. In the book of Revelation, you have all of the wrath of God, and then all of a sudden the dark clouds start to part, and you begin to see the glory of God and the glory of the kingdom, and there's an announcement about the kingdom, but we're not done yet. The seventh trumpet unleashes the bowls, and the bowls consist of sores. And again, these aren't just minuscule sores. That turns the sea to blood, rivers to blood, fierce heat, darkness, sores, Euphrates and Armageddon. So the Euphrates dries up because it's preparing the way for the battle of Armageddon. And earthquake and hail. By the way, it talks about 100-pound hailstones. Now, we do claim big hail here in Wyoming. We've had them as big as softball. They may have been bigger, but I've not heard of it or seen it. You know what a 100-pound hailstone looks like? Well, some guy took a huge backpack, filled it with water, and then put it in a freezer. And this thing was like this big, just an ice cube. That's one. And this is coming down upon the whole earth. And it is killing people. And it's unbelievable. And, of course, this is the last of the bowl judgments. And, of course, you could see the Antichrist is just trying to gain more and more authority. It really is a spiritual warfare. And it's ended with the second coming of Christ in the battle of Armageddon. Now, quickly, just going through this, why? Why does God deem it necessary to have a time of Jacob's trouble? Why does he need to do this? Well, because his people have abandoned him. His people have rejected the Messiah. But he has not rejected his people. But they will have to undergo tribulation. And the tribulation, as always, in the history of the Old Testament, is they would follow God for a time, then they would sin, then they would walk away, God would call to them, they refused to come to them, finally God would have to bring his discipline upon them, his judgment, and oftentimes it was a foreign country, and then they would turn to God. This is the final judgment and will be the final turning. So why does he need to do it? Well, because he is bringing this upon his people. And Daniel talks about some purposes. And Jesus talks about some purposes. And Jeremiah talks about some purposes. Let's go through them. But before we do, or in order to do this, let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And we said we were going to talk about this, and so I want to run through these quickly. Daniel chapter 24, in the very beginning of that, and I love that God does this. When God writes, he writes in a logical way so that man could understand it. Here is the plan. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And here's the purpose why. Number one, to finish the transgression. Or, in other words, put an end to Israel's transgression and all of transgression. Now, certainly, this has to include Christ's death and resurrection. But there is a sense in which Israel, even after the coming of Christ and the death and resurrection, that they are still rejecting and they will have to be brought to the end of their blind rejection. Daniel's prayers will be answered. It says then, to make an end of sin. And this can mean to seal up. In other words, complete it. A lot of these terms are referring to putting an end to this. So the book of Revelation, which talks about the tribulation, is actually talking about God's purpose that he's going to make an end of sin, an end of judgment. It's going to usher in the millennial kingdom. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. It's the idea that all of this will come to an end. And again, the focal point will be Christ's substitutionary atonement. That's what Israel will come back to Christ. Israel will serve Christ in the millennial kingdom. They will even make sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. Why? Well, it's your biggest object lesson, and it's one of those object lessons with see, I told you so. They're going to be making these Old Testament sacrifices to the real sacrifice, saying, you are the one we should have been thinking about when we were doing these. Then, again, make atonement for iniquity. Talking about Christ, absolutely, the Day of Atonement. But I think we're moving beyond that now. We're talking about the tribulation, so I think we're talking about the sacrifices that they're allowed to make during the tribulation, but then the sacrifices in the millennium. And here's why. Look at the next phrase. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, that is millennial language. That's millennium kingdom language. Bring in righteousness, everlasting righteousness. Now you would go into the Old Testament, you would hear the prophets, and they would be talking about the everlasting righteousness in the millennial kingdom. That's what we have here. Then he says again, seal up vision and prophecy. Again, I think seal up refers to complete it. The idea, you're sealing it up means, okay, let's pack up and leave now. We're done. If it's unsealed, if your bag is unsealed in a sense, we're not done yet. But once we're done, once God's program is done, close the bag, seal it up, now we move on. And then it says to anoint the most holy place. Now this really probably is referring to the millennial kingdom. There will be a temple in the millennial kingdom. The Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation to the earthly temple. There will be a millennial kingdom, but in the new heavens and the new earth, Christ will be the temple. So we see this imagery here, anoint the most holy place during the millennial kingdom and restore that, and then the perfect and beautiful truth of it, our relationship is not through a building, but it is through Jesus Christ and worship of Him. So we see these purposes of the tribulation. This is what's going to happen. Now, just quickly, Jesus, He revealed these events at the end of the age. Again, His disciples said, show us and tell us how these things are going to come about. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament prophet Daniel. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15. Here, I love this. I think this not only shows that Jesus believed in the Old Testament, in the inspiration of the Old Testament, but I think it's also a key that shows us of the tribulation. Jesus is speaking to them, the Jewish people, and says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Understand what? We are now in the great tribulation of which the world has never seen. And then, of course, Jesus, at the very end of this, he says to them that they ought to be ready. That they ought to be ready for His coming. Because that's what's going to be the climax of this. And by the way, you go through Matthew 24 and he talks about these events. And they line up with the book of Revelation. And he says at the very end, for this reason you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at the hour when you do not think He will. Now, number one, the church won't be there. But the church is to be ready for the coming of the Lord in the way of the rapture. But there's not many Israelites that are ready for the coming of the Lord. But when they go through the tribulation, the gospel tract that will be handed out will be the book of Daniel. And they will go, oh my word, here it is. We see it. And line upon line is being fulfilled in their eyes. We're not sure. That's why it's not fulfilled in our eyes. Everybody has their own idea. Well, when that happens, everybody will have the same idea. And even Jeremiah, he talks about this. One of the great things about Jeremiah is he's talking about they're going to go into exile, but there's hope. At the end of the 70 years, they will be restored and to go back to Jerusalem. But even beyond that, what he says, you're going to go through the 70 years of exile. And then he says, but there is a covenant. It's called the New Covenant. And it's going to talk about the millennial kingdom, that even though you're going through this now, you have a future hope. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming. By the way, that's a Bible study flag. He's going to talk about something future now. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Watch this. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Both the northern and the southern tribes will be combined. That in itself is a miracle. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Those were conditional. They had to do something. This is going to be unconditional. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this covenant, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the full restoration of Israel. So we could also say another purpose of the tribulation is not only for the second coming of Christ, but it's to usher in the millennial kingdom and complete the program with Israel and the fulfillment of the covenants. So God is just sovereign and has decreed these things, and these things will happen. Today we're going through a lot, and yet this is nothing. I think when we go through this, it ought to make us say, you know what? Sobers our soul. We need to talk to people about the coming days. Yes, they may think we're crazy. It doesn't matter. There will be some who will come. And those who we speak to, you certainly have the right to talk to them about the tribulation. How do you know that you wouldn't talk to them about the gospel and the tribulation the next day you're raptured? And they say, wow, those things were true. Anyway, those are the applications for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing all of this. There is so much to cover, but I'm glad, Lord, and it's exciting. And it fits like a hand in a glove with the book of Daniel and the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation. They just correlate together, Lord. We thank you that we believe, Lord, that we will be exempt from the tribulation. Even if we were to go through it, you would indeed see us through it. But we see that this is for Israel, and we pray for your people Israel. Some have come to Christ, but we pray for many to come to Christ. If not now, then especially during the tribulation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.